How's everybody doing today? Glad to hear it. Enjoying the lovely weather? I think most of us are. Supposed to warm up a little bit, but you know, each time, I've been saying this for at least 4 weeks, you know, we get a hot spell like we had last week, and I go, this is it. This is it. It's gonna be the cool the rest of the year. No, it's not. No, it's not. But anyway, hope everybody's having a good day and enjoying the weather, and we're going to continue on. I did want to give one brief update with regards to Cheryl Kincaid. We told you about her serious health issues last week, and they just continue to pray for her. As most of you know, if you're on the Trade and Share page, that's where all the details are of her situation, but she has continued to have more and more situations, or if you speak to her sister-in-law, Karen, raise your hand right over here. She was taking on the much needed responsibility of being the spokesperson for Cheryl and letting everybody know what's happening. So I encourage you to do that. We are talking about developing a good eye. We've been talking about it for at least, I guess this is the 9th week, if I numbered them correctly. And I am in the 2nd week of kind of a mini-series within the series. Tim asked me to speak about how does God see sin? Okay, I think it's kind of important that if we're going to be worshipers of God, that we understand, first of all, what he defines as sin, and second of all, how he views it. And that's what we talked about last week. And as I told you, Tim asked me to talk about it, and I said, well, I really need 3 weeks to do this, because after we talk about how God sees sin, we need to talk about how then should I see my sin? And just so y'all know, that ain't just me I'm talking about. Okay, how should we view our own personal sin? And then next week we're going to talk about, this will probably draw a crowd, but how should we view the sins of everybody else? And by everybody else, I mean everybody besides me. Okay, not just those outside of this building or outside of a church. Okay, it's easy to pick on them, shall I say. But I encourage you to come back for that. Just a little bit of a disclaimer here before we get started is that last week I got a lot of good comments afterwards, and Tim, who's usually the preacher up here, he told me it was by far the best lesson he's ever heard me give. Okay? Don't expect that every week, okay? I just wanted to let you know, I decided the bar was too high. I wasn't going to try to reach it. No, that's not true, but I thought it was fun to say. But guys, last week we talked about, in talking about how does God view sin, I started out talking about what is sin. And we looked at Genesis 1 through 3, or select passages from there, because we didn't have time to read it word for word and go through the whole thing. And what we looked at is that God created human beings as to be imagers of Him, to represent Him in creation. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they decided that they didn't trust God, and they wanted to decide how they should live their lives, and how they wanted to represent themselves. They wanted to decide good from evil, not just trust what God told them was good and evil. And so we came up with the definition that sin is any misrepresentation of God. We talked about why all the rules in the Bible, why all the laws in the Bible, well, those were written and given to a people who did not know God. They didn't have the Bible as we know it. And they didn't know God. And God gave you, looking specifically at the Old Testament laws, which were given in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those laws were given to a people who did not know God. And God was saying, when he's telling them, don't do this, he's saying, that misrepresents me. And when he's saying, do this, he's saying, this shows the world what I am like. And the best example of that I can think of comes from Deuteronomy 15, where he told them that every 7 years they were supposed to let slaves free. And so, and they were not supposed to decide if somebody owed them money and they wanted to become their slave, and they only had a year left till this year of Jubilee where they had to return, let all the slaves go. He's saying, don't consider that you're going to have to let them go in a year. Okay? That's oppressing the poor, essentially. And God was showing, he's saying, what is he saying? He's saying, you want to represent me? Then you be a forgiver. You set people free. You do not let people continue in slavery. Jesus told a parable along those same lines about forgiveness. And you see, guys, he's telling, this is what I'm like. Do this. I don't do those things. Don't do that. And we went on to talk about how God views sin, that he views it in four ways. I don't think those are exhaustive, but I think they're pretty clear, pretty broad top areas. The first way he views it as either rebellion against him, against his design and purpose, or rejection of him. Those are the first two. And then the second two are he views it as either weakness and struggle. And I talked about at the very end that those two categories really, you know, those four divide into two categories. And the difference between those two categories is whether a person is actively trying to fulfill God's design and purpose for humanity by being a imager or representative of Him. Okay? If you're not, if you've never decided to be, if you've never accepted that responsibility, or you consider that a bunch of hooey, however you want to say it, God looks at your sin as rebellion and rejection of Him, of His design, of His purpose. If you have signed up for that, and we're going to dig into this a whole lot deeper today, did anybody decide they wanted to follow Jesus and represent God and then not sin anymore? Is there anybody? Anybody that claims that? No. No, you don't. Okay? We want to represent Him perfectly, but we fail. And Jesus looks at those who have said, I want to follow you. I want to be your representative. I accept your offer of forgiveness and pledge my allegiance to you. When they sin, He views them as weak, having a weakness, or having a struggle. And guys, that's what we want to dig into today, is say, okay, how should I view my sin? There's a couple passages in 1 John that seem to kind of contradict each other. And so let's look at these. The first one is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Let me stop right there. He says, lives in Him. Okay? One of the things I love about this Bible that God gave us is He terms the same thing a number of different ways. All right? So He talks about the one who lives in Him. That is one who has pledged their allegiance to follow Him. Who has said, I want to live the rest of my life for your purpose of being a representative of you. Okay? It's put a number of different ways, and we'll get into that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But He says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Well, what's the point? I consider myself in Him, and guess what? I do sin. So what's the deal? We'll look here in 1 John, earlier in that book, this is what he says. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His word is not in us. See, guys, every person in the world, every person in this room is in one of those two categories that we talked about. You either trying to live in Him, as He said, you're in the light, you are saved, Your sins are forgiven. You've pledged your allegiance to Jesus. Number of different ways you can say it. Or you haven't. Okay? If you haven't, you're in the category the Bible refers to as darkness. Or lost. Or rebellion. Every one of us is in one of those two categories. And we just need to understand this, guys. And I want to make this plain. I'll be talking about it continually as we go through this, hopefully. As I was talking with Alan, this week and we were discussing the lesson, I said, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not. Okay. I had to tell Alan this, but when you read the Bible has more than a few things to say about sin. Have you noticed that? Am I crazy? And so I had a very difficult time trying to gather everything. Lots of good things that I could say, but they didn't fit. They didn't organize. And so guys, again, let's go through this and we're just going to talk about four ways of how I should view my sin as a follower of Jesus. How should I see my sin? The first one is as verification of my direction or target. Verification. Now, how can I see my sin that way? Well, let's talk about it. We've already talked about that each of us, those two broad categories that I talk about. Okay, if you want to define them very simply, how do you decide whether you're lost or saved? How do you decide whether you're in the light or the darkness? How do you decide if your sins are forgiven or not? How do you decide this? Well, it's very simple. If you've pledged your allegiance to follow Jesus, accepted His sacrifice of His blood that He died on the cross to have your sins forgiven, and pledged your allegiance to Him, you're on the right. You are saved. You are making an effort. And you've decided that the direction of your life is to fulfill that purpose as an imager of Him. And you guys, your direction is one or the other. Either you're trying to live as a representative of Him or you are not. Now your sin will tell you how you're doing at that. Well, what do you mean, Gary? How are you? Well, if you don't care about your sin and you just do whatever you want, then you're clearly on the left. Your direction is, I don't want to. If you're on the right, what you're saying is your sin shows you where you miss the mark. That's what it does. It doesn't, why do you recognize that you've missed the mark? You recognize it because you're trying to hit the mark. And you realize that you've missed it. And that's verification that, look, I'm looking in the right direction. I'm going the right way. I just am weak or struggling and I missed. I just got to tell you guys, as I get older, I'm 61 now. My wife will be 60 in next month. I just felt y'all should know that. It's a sin telling about my wife that God wouldn't do that. he gives women's ages in the Bible. Just having fun. But guys, as I get older, I am more aware of what sin is. I am more aware of what a misrepresentation of God is. And I'm more sensitive to it. Okay, you've heard this before from up here, not just me. I know Mike Denius has talked about it, where there are songs and there are movies that I watched and TV shows that I watched at one time in good conscience that I can no longer stand to watch. Why? Because they are grossly misrepresenting God. And I don't want to be entertained by this gross misrepresentation of God. You know? And the TV show Criminal Minds, you know, very interesting. I do a little bit of a hobby reading on serial killers. And so he had a whole TV show about it. And I'm like, I don't want to hear about a serial killer every week. Why? Because death is the enemy. Life is what God offers me. Eternal life is what Jesus offers me. And I don't want to fill my mind with that. And see, guys, I recognize then my sin because I'm looking in the right direction. Look at this in 1 John chapter 2. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. You see, guys, as a follower of Jesus, when I look at my sin, it's verification that I'm moving in the right direction. And I'm recognizing where I missed the mark. I see it. I see it. Where if I'm living in darkness, I don't see it. I deny it. And guys, this is hugely significant. Hugely significant. Do you know anybody that claims the name of Christ, claims to be a Christian, but their life don't show it? You do it, don't you? It's easy to see. We're going to talk about them next week. Okay? We're going to talk about them next week. I just bring them up because all of us at some point in time have some area of our life that doesn't line up with Jesus. The question is, do you see it? Because if you see it, and as John said earlier in one of the verses we read, if you confess it, see, what's key to confessing is recognizing that's not what God wants. Confession, another simple way of understanding confession, is that you're agreeing with God. So when you see your sin, your misrepresentation of God, and you agree with it, why do you agree with it? Because you want nothing to do with it. You're moving in the direction of representing Him. And when you see that you're not representing Him, it bothers you. Now, I'm not saying you're burdened by guilt. Jesus died so you didn't have to be burdened by guilt. Amen? That is the truth of the matter. But that don't mean you just keep going forward with your sin. Look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. You see, guys, part of living for Jesus is a constant self-examination. I believe that's what this passage, though he's talking about a very specific thing in 2 Corinthians 13, self-examination for the believer should be an ongoing process. Okay? Cruise control does not exist in the life of a believer. You don't get to a point where, oh, okay, I've got everything in line. Okay? I've quit all my bad habits. Yeah? Okay? I'm doing all the right stuff. I'm attending church. Yeah? I serve. Yeah? Okay? I've hidden my hatred for my neighbor next door. And I can just sit on cruise control. That doesn't exist. If you're trying to live as an imager of God, as a representative of Jesus, there is an ongoing self-examination. And it's not a matter of sitting down and saying, well, let me see what's going on today. It's what John talks about in 1 John, where you walk in the light. What happens when you walk in the light? Your darkness is revealed. Okay? So that's the way you have to look at your sin, is this verification of the direction or target that you're trying to hit. And that can go either way. If you see your sin and go, don't mess with it. Or you try to justify it. Or you try to defend it. Or you try to blame somebody else for your sin. Then your direction is not right. You are not trying to represent God. Let's go on. Second thing, how I should view my sin, is as a performance review of my struggle. A performance review of my struggle. Everybody gets performance reviews at work, right? Do you look forward to them? No. Well, Sarah, you're in the minority today. Not everybody weighed in, but you were the only I want them. Okay. Guys, typically that can go either way, depending on how you're doing, depending on what you're doing. Some people, yes, I want to know what I'm doing wrong. Okay? I want to know what I can do better so I can get more money, correct? Get real. Let's get real. Because you get more money, you get a raise at your performance review. You don't like being told what you're doing wrong, though.
No, actually, I really do want to know what I'm doing.
Okay. But guys, it's a performance review of your struggle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're gonna look in more in depth at this next week. You're gonna hear that a lot today. But let me tell you what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I encourage you to go back and read it. I meant to have it all up on the PowerPoint for you, and I failed to do that. So I'm going to tell you about it. What's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is there is a brother within the church, a man who has professed faith in Jesus, who is trying or claiming to follow Jesus, claiming he's pledged allegiance to represent him, and he is involved in sexual immorality that Paul describes as not even common among the pagans. And what it is he is sleeping with his father's wife. Don't know if it's his mother or his stepmother. Does not matter. What's going on is he is sleeping with her, and everybody knows it. And people outside the church know it. You know, I don't know how they did that without Facebook, but they knew. They knew what was going on. And the church thought, well, we just need to show grace and forgive him. That's what we need to do. And Paul's like, no, this is not the right way to treat this. And he goes on, and I'm paraphrasing, but he tells them to kick him out of the church. Now, that may seem harsh. Okay, and like I said, we'll dig more next week. And I encourage you go read it yourself. It's all there. Okay? The goal of it isn't to kick him out of the church. The goal is it to get him to repent. The goal is to get him to examine that he is not following Jesus. And get him to repent of his sexual immorality and to begin to follow Jesus. That's what's going on there. Okay? And you see, guys, this is what needs to go on. Our sin is a performance review. For this man, who is commonly referred to as the immoral brother from 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, that's his name. The immoral brother from 1 Corinthians 5. His performance review says, you're pretending to follow Jesus. You've pledged allegiance, and your life says otherwise. And what Paul is telling the church is, do not let him pretend any longer. Let him know that he is not a part of those called out of the world to represent Jesus, because he is misrepresenting him in a very obvious, selfish, continuing way. And so guys, that's the way you need to see your sin. How are you doing? Now, one of the things that happens in performance reviews, and this will lead us right into the next point, is that what happens? You're not just told, hey, here's all the crap you're doing wrong. Is that correct? If that's it, you got to, your manager has a growth opportunity in front of him. I'm trying to think how to politely say that. I don't like bad mouthing managers or owners because I are one. But one of the things we do at the car wash is, you know, they give, how often do we do them? 6 months or 12 months? 6 months we do performance reviews. But every month they get a mini review. Okay, and what that is we have a monthly bonus that's available that's based off profitability. And the managers decide if they get 100% of that bonus for that month or only a lower percentage of that bonus. And it's based on what's going on with the individuals. Hey, look, you repeatedly mark off on the list things that you said you did them and you didn't do them. Okay, we have video of you not doing them. We have you checking them off on the list. We see it right here. And when I look at these notes, I just see the notes each month because I got to plug in the numbers. And sometimes the manager will say, this employee is working on it, but they're not there yet. They're better than they used to be. So they're only losing 10% of their bonus instead of 50% of their bonus. But at times, guys, there's the employees that is just going on. They never work on it. As a follower of Jesus, your performance review, you should be able to look in the rearview mirror and go, but I'm better today than I was before. I've used this illustration before. One of the things I recognize the benefit of 12-step programs. One of the things I do not like about them is the fact that they count the days of sobriety. You've heard this. You know this. I'm 12 days sober. I'm 30 days sober. I'm 3 years sober. I'm 10 years sober. And that means what? I have not had a drink or a drug for that period of time. And I just think, you guys know this, the person that was drunk every day or high every day of their life, and they start going to 12-step programs and they make it a year and they fall down once, what happens? They gotta start all over. What does it say? You've had no progress. You must go back to go. Do not collect $200. Go to jail. Guys, if I know somebody who is drunk or high every day, and they go for a year, and they only did it three times, that's progress. Now, which is going to be more motivating to an addict? Progress or going back to start? And guys, I use this all the time. We've got to praise progress over perfection. And a lot of times, I look at my sin and I'm go, it's been a long time since I did that. I'm not going to be burdened by guilt. I'm not going to go with the big life change. I'm going to go with a little adjustment. Okay? And we need to look at this. Look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. We'll read this. It says, but I am writing to you that you must not associate with anybody who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And again, guys, I hesitated to use this passage, but it still fit. He's saying there are some, again, we'll dig into it next week. There are times when we need to give a performance review to those around us. But personally, we need to see our sin as our own performance review. We need to see when we are misrepresenting God. Okay, third thing. Of how I should view my sin is as a weakness to strengthen. A weakness to strengthen. Now guys, there's different ways the word weakness is talked about, or weaknesses are talked about in the Bible. And sometimes it's not as a sin, or necessarily as a sin. But I am talking about it in the context of there are some sins that you are more prone to than others. Is that fair? Okay. I'm going to guess that there's not many of us in this room who have been tempted to murder. Okay? You disagree with that, Barb? She says, not many of us are tempted. There's some sins we look at and we go, no, I won't do that. There are other sins that are very tempting for us. We talked about it last week.
Okay.
I had a conversation this morning with Rudell Gill, who is, you're 93, is that right? 91. Thank you, Bob. Rudell is 91 years old, and what we were talking, we were just sitting talking, and she was talking about the sexual immorality that was in her family generations before she was there. And she was telling me stories about this. And I go, huh. You see, guys, if Vegas would take the bet and they could verify it, I would bet that that has been a huge temptation for the majority of us in this room, if not every one of us in this room. See, guys, there's some things that we are more tempted with. There's some people who can steal. Okay? There's others that wouldn't even think about it. Have opportunity to steal and won't do it. It doesn't even come into our mind. And you can go on and on with this. Some sins, the sins that you are more prone to, those are your weaknesses. And as you repeat them, God understands that you're weak. But He also understands that it's an area that needs to be strengthened. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Now guys, this is a side note. Notice how we're interconnected there. You notice that? He's telling each of us individually to strengthen ourselves. Why? So that others can be strengthened. So that others will not fall. Because the truth of the matter is, and you know it, you've probably done it. You've looked and said, well, so-and-so does this. Why shouldn't I? Or nobody's saying nothing about this, so it's okay if I do it. Guys, we need to see it as a weakness to be strengthened. You see, what the problem is too many times a person is serious about their sin and understands that they need to change and desires to repent and maybe even tries to repent, but at some point in time, they just decide, this is how I am. And they just accept their weakness. And they may even take their weakness and claim it as their identity. Okay? I'm just always going to be weak. And it doesn't matter what that is. It may be that you were, you know, I just like sex, and so I just have to give in. And you don't see any way for it to be strengthened, and you need to know that when you sin, you were looking at a weakness that God wants you to strengthen. God doesn't want you to continue in it. God doesn't want you to claim your weakness as your own. You know, it's just what I do. It's just who I am. Guys, my family and I went on vacation. a few weeks back. We went up to the Upper Peninsula, Michigan. I have had this planned. My wife will tell you how excited I was about this. I've been excited since January. I planned it. She did not. It was my deal. I wanted to take it all out. Our kids are all officially done with college. And so we wanted to all go, and we had some extended family with us. We had a total of 9 of us there. We had an Airbnb on the shores of Lake Superior. You know, in a group that size, everybody wants their fans or their white noise on their phone. And the first night there, we didn't need any of it because you just opened the windows and heard the waves crashing against the rocks all night long. Beautiful. I had all kinds of things, plans. We were going to go pick wild blueberries. We were going to look at waterfalls. We were going to look for uperlites at night, which are rocks that glow in the dark when you hit them with an ultraviolet light. I'm not sure I found any. Nobody was really interested in that besides me. I mean, for those of us, as you know, I'm an early riser, and I woke up at 5:30 in the morning their time. The sun comes up at 6:50, and you woke up at 5:30 and you could see the orange glow all around the horizon. And it would be over an hour before you saw the sun finally peak above the trees on the Grand Island. And it was just wonderful, exciting deal. I was so juiced about it. I had 2 hoodies bought for everybody, these special hoodies about not quitting. And I was going to give everybody $100 spending money. And so I decided to do it a little different. And so I got $700 in $2 bills. And I took rubber cemented them together on the end, you know, so I could peel them off, like I think, just for fun. And it went on. I was super excited about it. Susan will tell you that. And the first day there, I got triggered. By that I mean tempted. Okay? And what does that mean? Well, of the 9 people that were there, 5 are living in the darkness and 4 are living in the light. 4 are trying to represent God, Jesus. 4 are, 5 aren't. And the first night, this became a reality to me really quick. And I was tempted by my old man of just to be depressed, to withdraw. Okay? To misrepresent God. You see, because I want to represent God in a certain way. That's what most of us do. We want to choose how we represent Him. And He puts us in circumstances where we may not want to represent Him completely. You see, I wanted to represent God as a giver. I wanted to represent God as somebody who blesses. I wanted to represent God as somebody who's available as a father. I also wanted something in return. I wanted them to respond to it the way I wanted them to be open to Jesus in some capacity. I wanted each of them to, and I didn't know how that would happen. And I had to accept the reality that God just makes Himself available to man. He doesn't force Himself on man. Okay? And it takes some pretty extreme circumstances before God withdraws His availability from people. And He only does that after things have went on for so long, where they're misrepresenting Him for so long. They have rejected and rebelled against Him for so long. I don't like being that part of God. Okay? I don't like that. I want to be the type of, I want to represent God for people who respond. That was a weakness for me. And I recognized the first night, first of all, that I didn't like it. And second of all, I said, I still have a job to do. I still have to represent God when people are not responding the way I want them to. They're not moving at all. See, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus responded and died for people on the cross who are never going to respond to Him. And it was many. Hebrews chapter 11 is typically described as the hall of fame of faith. And it goes through, I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read all of the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the great men and women of faith and the things that they did. And then down around verse 34, this is what it says. It says their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Guys, I just want to tell you, when you see your sin as a follower of Jesus, you know you're forgiven, but you also need to know He wants you to strengthen that. He doesn't want you to stay there. That's what faith is that you recognize what He has given you, the help that He has given you, the strength that He's given you, and He wants you to become strong in battle. I love that. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle. Guys, if you're sitting here right now, and I don't know everybody, I'm not thinking of anybody in specifically, but you have a struggle, you have a sin that you have a difficult time giving up, or you go back to, and I don't care what it is, you know. I want to tell you right now, God wants to turn that into a strength. He wants you to turn it into a way that you are representing Him in a way that you cannot imagine. Fourth way that we should look at our sin is as evidence of the incredible character of God. Let's read this passage here in Romans chapter 2. He says, "You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" Guys, I love that. I'm going to read it again. Verse 4, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you?" You want me to tell you how you see how and you understand and you soak in how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? You see your sin. When I look at my sin and I go, even looking back where it took me years and decades to get over some things, to have that weakness turned into a strength. When I look at that, I am first of all disgusted with myself. I'm just being honest. But I am very quickly brought in total awe of God. Number one, how did He get me out of it? Number two is, why didn't He write me off in the middle of it? Why do I still have opportunities, growing opportunities, to represent Him in more and more ways? Why is that? Because guys, God is an incredible God. He is an amazing God. He's awesome. There is none like Him. And it boils down His method for getting me to change, for allowing me to turn weaknesses into strength, was His kindness, patience, and tolerance with me. And I don't want to show contempt for that. I don't want to look down on that. And so guys, when you look at your sin, especially if you're looking at something, you're going, man, I just can't get past this. And that there can be all kinds of areas. You know, addiction is a big one. Lust is a big one. Sexual immorality is a big one. But so is getting along with other people. So is not forgiving other people. Guys, the way you get past it is recognizing how God has treated and continues to treat you. God is incredible, guys. And there's no bigger way. I said we were up in the Upper Peninsula and just, I compare some of the views up there to the Grand Canyon. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. But they just amaze me that what I expect the Grand Canyon to do for me. I mean, incredible views, incredible natural occurrences of things. That the lake I was telling you about and the waves crashing in. We came there that first night and you look at that and the waves are crashing in. You go, not going out in a kayak in that weather. My son wanted to, but we didn't let him. But what was really cool, and we got to see this before the week was up, and I've seen it take place, the difference in a day. You see all these waves crashing in, the water looks real rough, and the next day it'll be just like ice. It'll be so calm. And you can go out in the kayak and just be in total awe, being surrounded by water. It just is just incredible. Guys, that's nothing compared to the kindness, patience, and tolerance of God. And I only understand that by recognizing my sin, by looking at my sin. And I'm amazed that He has and continues to forgive me. Guys, as we close out the day, there's a communication card in your notes. And I just want to encourage you, if you've got any area of your life you're looking at and you're saying, I want to be different, to jot down a note about it and let people pray. I've shared with you years ago, it was the year of 2000. I referred to the year of 2000, or was it 2001? 2001 as the year of letting go in my life, where I was letting go of things and I was trusting God. It was a pretty cool year. But you need to know that in the fall of 2000, for several weeks, I filled out that communication card. And I don't remember what my prayer was. It was very generic in the sense, you know, like, God, open my eyes. Let me to see what you want me to be. Help me to be the man you want me to be. But guys, there is power in prayer. And we encourage you to take advantage of our prayer team. And you have people praying for what God wants in your life. Let's pray and we'll be done, shall we? Father, I want to take a minute to thank you for showing us our sin. I know that's a strange prayer, God. There was so much to talk about here, and I really wanted to talk about how we hesitate. How we're hesitant to look at our sin. We don't want to see our sin. God, and there's a legalistic mindset, you know, and all kinds of things that come into that. God, I thank you for letting us see our sin. And Father, I pray that we see it more clearly. That Father, you open our eyes. I invite you in to do that in my life and in everybody with a willing heart. Father, help them to trust you. Help them to trust that seeing your kindness, patience, and tolerance, and having their weakness turned into a strength, is far more powerful than whatever they're afraid of by acknowledging their sin to you. Father, we didn't even talk about confessing our sins one to another, but you want us to do that. You want us to acknowledge it. Father, there is power in acknowledging our sins to each other. Father, power that helps us turn those weaknesses into strengths. Father, help us to see sin the way you want us to see it. And it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Search me. Conquer.